one of our fine faithful members is one, also a very civic-minded man, and he has been in charge for a number of years of the patriotic program all day at Harrison Park. He has promised me that he was going to won't close up shop there. If you want to go by after the service tonight, there'll be a program going on, and then there also will be fireworks. And so we'll be out in plenty of time, and if you want to go by and see the fireworks or participate or enjoy some of the activities. It's a wonderful thing. Now, everything that goes on there, Brother Miller's not in charge of, you understand that, but everything that he's in charge of, he's in charge of the whole program. They can't control the way people dress and so forth, but he's provided something that's good for the city of Hammond. And tens of thousands of people go there every year at City Park, Harrison Park, and if you'd like to, you do so. And I want to thank Brother Wes Miller again. Open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 14. So I have about 40 minutes tonight to teach, and so you're going to have to listen quickly. I'm going to cover a lot of ground tonight. I taught last week on justice before the transgression. Tonight I'm going to talk on justice after the judgment. Justice after the judgment. Romans chapter 14, verse number 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not the doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which believes Halloween is wrong judge him that thinks Halloween is all right. And let not him that does not have a Christmas tree judge him that does have a Christmas tree, because we at our house have a Christmas tree. I'm reading the New Testament Greek now. I hope you're following best you can there in the English. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord. He that giveth God, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, the Lord eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou sit at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Remember I taught you that when judgment is made, and in the area where we're supposed to judge, and that judgment is unjust, that all the injustices of our judgments in our area for which we are responsible shall be made just and equal at the judgment seat of Christ. All right, let's pray. Father, bless our Bible study tonight. I sure do want to help our people. I'd sure like for our folks to become Christians in this matter of not judging. I'd like for us not to be critical people. I'd like for us not to always be saying, he should have done this, and she should have done this, and I don't like the way he did this. Somehow give us Christianity in this area as well as in so many others. Bless our study tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. But we're going to cover a lot of ground tonight, so set up straight and look right this way, and let's jump into the Bible. I have a lot of scriptures for us to use tonight. Many of the things that we teach tonight will be reviewed. Some of the general subject will be new. But in the subject that we're teaching tonight, entitled Justice After the Judgment, there of necessity some things we've already to be in the circumference of this study. Father, teach us the Bible tonight. And I pray you'd help us to learn to be just people. In Jesus' name, amen. You have read with me that there are three things that God requires, according to Prophet Micah. And one of those things, and the first thing, is to do justly. To do justly. I've said before, I think that the biggest mistake And the biggest crime that goes on in the average fundamental church is the fact that we are not just people. Now tonight, I want to talk with you about justice after the judgment. Now, I'll take just about 5 or 10 minutes to review and then launch into something new, at least for this study. Take your Bibles and open them once again to the very often used Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 12. We start there just about every Wednesday night. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 12. Page 216 in your Scofield Bible. While you're turning, let me say this. We are simply dealing tonight with after the punishment is meted out. In other words, after the justice has been made. Last week we discussed what to do before the crime. For example, remember what we discussed last week? Have a law. You should not punish anybody unless there is a rule. The rule must come before the punishment. There can be no transgression if there's no law, and things like that. Now tonight we did that what to do before anybody does anything wrong. Now we're going to jump over the act itself, and we're going to deal with what to do after the punishment has been meted out. All right? Look at the chapter 1 and verse 12 again. Moses said, "How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you." And he answered me and said, "The thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do." So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, "Hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him." All right, let me go back and talk to you. Look right this way. Let me go back and bring you up to date. You remember how that when Moses had too heavy a load, that God said, "Moses, I am going to choose judges in the land." Some men will be capable of judging thousands of people. Some men cannot judge thousands, but they can judge hundreds of people. Some men cannot judge hundreds of people, but they can judge fifties of people. Some men cannot judge fifties of people, but they can judge tens, groups of ten people. Now, each judge, follow me carefully, the judge was limited by his ability to judge. He was limited by his own personal limitations. Now that means that if a man had 50 people to judge, he was not supposed to judge anybody over in one of the other groups. Is that right? Everybody was to judge in his own area. Now that's always been God's plan, and that is God's plan, and I'll wrestle you over it. And that is that the judges are only supposed to judge in their area. Now each of these men had his own area. Now tonight I want us to look at a few of the areas in the Bible. And everybody in this room who's an adult has some area over which you're responsible. You're to judge in that area and not in any other area. You're a school teacher, you judge in your class, but not the class next door. You're a principal, you judge in your school, but not the school down the street. You're a pastor, you judge in your church, but not the church across town. You're a father, you judge in your home, but not the home next door. Not only are you not supposed to take any action about the outside your own area, but you're not even supposed in your heart to judge what you think ought to be done outside your own area. Each of us has some little area or areas where we're supposed to judge. Now, I want you to see a few of those areas. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Take your Bibles and just turn right to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll see some of these areas. You know what they are. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse number 22. Page 1254. Read that one verse out loud, please. Ready? "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." All right? So here is an area of judgment. Just like some people had, some judges had tens. Listen to me now. Some had fifties. Listen to me now. Some had hundreds. Some had thousands. God has given this is an area where you judge. That means that a husband is supposed to judge concerning his wife. And I'm not being funny right now, so I want you to follow me. The husband's supposed to judge concerning the household, and that's the first area of judgment. All right, look down, if you would please, to chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents. All right, there's another area of judgment. Parents are to judge in the house. So that means that God has given some of you men a family. And your wife is supposed to submit herself to you. And you are to judge in your family. That is your area of judgment. Then God has given you parents, children. In fact, most all parents have children. You might better write that down. But God has given you children. And God has given you that area to judge. Now, that is your area. In your family, you folks that have children, you parents, it is your job to judge in your family. It is not my job to judge in your family because I am not in that area. That area is not under me. So, God has given areas of judgment. He's given husbands over wives. He's given parents over children. Look down to verse number 5 of chapter 6, please, and read that out loud with me. Ephesians 6, 5. Ready? Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. All right, now we have three areas here. First, we have, and this would be basically in our day, this would be the employer area of judgment. The employer, the boss man, if you please. All right, we have three areas of judgment so far. First is the what? Talk to me. Husband, say it. All right, and my Bible study tonight is going to be about 40 minutes long. I don't know how long your part of it's going to be. You can add all you want to it. All right, what's the first area of judgment? Husband. I thought that would get you. What's the second area of judgment? Parents. What's the third area of judgment? We'll say employer. How's that? Employer. All right. Now, that means if you run a business, and listen now, you run a business, that business is yours, and just as God gave some judges back in the Old Testament days 100 people to judge, God has given you that business to judge. And that is your area of judgment. Now, if somebody else has a business, you're not supposed to judge in their area. You're supposed to judge in your area. So here are three areas of judgment. Some of you tonight are husbands, and you have an area of judgment. Some of you tonight are parents, and you have an area of judgment. Some of you tonight are employers, and you have an area of judgment, or maybe even a foreman or a boss. You have an area of judgment. Now turn, please, a little farther over to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 7. I'm sorry, 13. Chapter 13. Hebrews, chapter 13. Page 1304. Verse number 7. I want you to read that verse with me, please. Hebrews 13:7. Ready? Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now read verse number 17, please. Ready? Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. All right? Now, notice that little word, rule. I'm not trying to claim authority at all, but I do want you to notice that little word, rule. There is the responsibility of the pastor to judge in the church. That doesn't mean the pastor is the dictator of the church. It means he's the leader. That word, ruler, means leader of the church, and a leader is supposed to have followers, and if you don't have folks following, you're not a leader. So I'm supposed to lead, and you're supposed to follow. All right. Now we have four areas of judgment so far. We have first the area of the, talk to me, the area of the husband. Second, the area of the parent. Third, the area of the employer. Fourth, the area of the pastor. All right. Now turn to Romans chapter 13 and the very famous verse number 1. Romans chapter 13, verse number 1, page 1207. 1207. I want you to read just verse 1, please, with me, of Romans 13. Ready? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, probably this is talking about the government. I think it is, because it goes on and talks about paying taxes a little later. So we'll just say rulers. How about that? Rulers. All right? Now, so far, I have areas of judging. Now, these areas of judging are number 1, the, number 2, the, number 3, the, number 4, the, number 5, the ruler. All right? Now, each of these has his own area. Now, none of these is to go in anybody else's area. It's none of the ruler's business to judge in this church. That's not his area. It's none of my business to judge in Washington, D.C. That's not my area. So, when the government talks about separation of the church and the state, they're talking about the church quit meddling with the state. They're not talking about the state not meddling with the church. But God says that everybody's supposed to have his own area of judgment, and nobody is supposed to interfere with anybody else's area. Now, that's your problem. Every problem that we have in our churches, every problem we have in our homes, is because somebody wants to judge in an area that has not been given to him. Now, we have other areas also that the Bible doesn't mention. That's why it says the powers. If a choir must have a leader. I have an idea that tonight Brother Bordway did not check with the music committee before he had that special a while ago. We don't, because there's no music committee to check with. Thank God, glory to God, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and all that. But see, Brother Bordway chose that song. And he said to the choir, this is what we're going to sing. And the choir said, I don't want to sing it. And Brother Bordway said, I'm the boss here. You'll do what I say. Well, I'll kick you out of this choir. Something like that. But anyway, the truth is, that's his area. I don't come to choir practice. And I get this. Well, it's because I don't need the practice. You know that. But each of us has his own area. Now look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 21. I think this is probably one of the most, two or three most important verses that we've studied in our lessons on justice. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 21. Read that verse out loud, very short verse. Ready? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, that's interesting. Then the next verse talks about wives submitting themselves to their husbands. Did you know, now look at me carefully, what's the first area of judging we had a while ago? All right. Then the husband, wives supposed to submit herself to the husband. But then it says, submitting yourself one to another. Now, what does that mean? Hear me now. That means if the wife will submit herself, as the Bible says, to her own husband, that means that her husband then, knowing that he will have the final say and have the decision, he then can turn around and submit himself to the counsel and advice of his wife. In any area of responsibility, when the leader has responsibility and the follower has submitted himself to the decision of the leader concerning the final decision, then the leader can turn around and say, okay, then you help me make this decision. Whether it be a father, whether it be a mother, whether it be an employer, whether it be a pastor, or whether it be a husband, once the follower has submitted himself to the final decision of the leader, then the leader has the liberty to turn and say, then I'll submit myself to you for your counsel and your advice, because I know that you'll let me make the decision, the final decision. Submitting yourself one to another. But that means more than this. It means that in these areas of responsibilities, there are some people who are under somebody else in one area and over that same person in the other area. Don't leave me now. For example, your son may be your employer. I'm thinking now about David Gibbs. David Gibbs' father has some authority over David Gibbs because he is his father. But David Gibbs' father works for his son. So when they go to work, then David Gibbs has the authority to judge because that is his area. So they submit themselves one to another. And that's what a good church is. God's people submitting themselves one to another, because in one area, you will be over somebody, and another area, that somebody will be over you. For example, your son may be your pastor. I was my mother's pastor. Now, as my mother, as her son, I respected the advice and honored my mother. But she came to church, then I was over my mother, you see. So we submit ourselves one to another. It may be that a member of the church sometimes may employ the pastor. I know some pastors that have to work secularly besides their salary of church. And they may work for a member. So when the pastor goes to work for the member, he's under the member. When the member goes to church, the boss goes to church, he's under the authority and responsibility of the judging of the pastor. So it says, submit yourselves one to another. In Garland, Texas, the city manager, in the kind of government that they have had in Garland and sometimes in the South, they have what they call city managers. Is that an office up here? Is it? All right. And in the South, and in Garland especially, the city manager pretty well ran the town. The mayor was more of the leader, but it was a figurehead, and the city manager ran pretty well around the town. Now, Don White, think it was Donnie. Anyway, Mr. White was one of our deacons in our church. He also was a city manager of the city of Garland. Now, as a citizen of Garland, he was the judge over me. But as the pastor of the church, when the city manager came to church, I was the judge over him. Now look, our problems are we don't want to be under anybody, and we get used to being over somebody in certain areas. We don't want to submit ourselves to authority in the areas where we don't have the right to judge. That goes with our problems. And by the way, as I've said before, a person who has many areas of responsibility and judging given to him by God will find it more difficult when he comes to a place where he is to follow and someone else is to judge. When he gets outside of the areas that are appointed to him, it's awful hard. Now, I'll guarantee you, you listen, I'll guarantee you, every fundamental church in America that's having trouble is having trouble because somebody doesn't want the pastor to have the authority God has given the pastor. And usually, 9 times out of 10, it is somebody who is either wealthy, or he is either powerful, or holds the job and leads most everything that he's in. So he comes to church. He cannot take it because he's to submit himself to the pastor at church. The Bible doesn't say submit yourself to all authority, or all folks submit themselves to you. There are certain areas where you have the judging responsibility, and somebody submits themselves to you. And then there are areas where they will have the responsibility, and you in turn submit yourself to them. An example I've used before, Brother Moffat is not here. But let's suppose they were. Brother Moffat is not here. Brother Moffat is in charge of the A-Bus ministry in our church. Brother Jorgensen is not here either. He's in the auditorium, but not here. But Brother Jorgensen is vice president of Howells Anderson College. Now, Brother Moffat teaches part-time a course at Howells Anderson College. And when he goes to college, he's under Brother Jorgensen. You see what I'm saying? Because Brother Jorgensen has that area where he's supposed to judge, given by God. Now, when Brother Jorgensen comes up here to the church and they have a bus meeting, Brother Jorgensen goes in the bus meeting and sits there, and he's under Brother Moffat. So what are they doing? Brother Moffat is submitting himself to Dr. Jorgensen. Dr. Jorgensen is submitting himself to Brother Moffat. And we're submitting ourselves one to another. Now listen, a church will have perfect harmony if she'll go according to God's plan. And a home will have perfect harmony if it'll go according to God's plan. And a nation will have perfect harmony if it'll go according to God's plan. You take the area that God has assigned to you, just like He assigned these judges to different groups of people, some thousands, some hundreds, some fifties, some tens, and each had his own area, no other area, only that area where he was supposed to judge. And it was not his job to figure out how the fellow next door was doing. He was to take care of his own area. And it's not your job to figure out what the pastor ought to do in areas of his responsibility. And it is not my job to figure out what you're supposed to do in your home. And it's not your job to figure out what the system's supposed to do in Hammond Baptist Grade School. And it's not for the system's job to figure out what the Moffitt ought to do in the bus ministry. I'm simply saying, when everybody looks and says, this is my area, and this is my area, and this is my area, given by God. And outside that area, I will not judge. Open your Bibles back to Romans 14, please. Romans chapter 14. Verse number 1. Perfect example of it. Page 1207, verse 1, Romans 14. Now get it. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not for doubtful disputations. For one believer that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Somebody says, I'm a vegetarian. We had a fellow in our college that decided to pass out literature in our college on how to eat. And let everybody know that if you didn't eat like he ate, you are the devil. Now, it doesn't matter about that, except he's been given the area of telling Howells Anderson students how to eat. I've been given that area because I'm such a wonderful example of eating. But I'm saying that that's out of his area. Now look, for one believeth that he may eat all things, verse 2, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Look at me a minute. What is God saying here? God is saying that is not your area of judgment. Now hold it. If you are the mother of a household and you cook the meals, that is your area of judgment. See? If you, so that is your area. Now, it's not your business then to judge somebody else's area. He says, don't judge any place that's not your area to judge. Now look at verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Hey, look at me. Who art thou that judgest Mr. Vogel's decisions at the junior high? Who art thou that judgest the administrative committee's decisions at the college? Who art thou? That's not your area. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Let's suppose one fellow here has 10 people that he's judging back in the Old Testament, and this fellow here beside him, he has 100. And this fellow who has 100 looks over here and says, that guy that has 10, he's not judging right. I hate to say it, brother, but it's none of your cotton picking business what he does over here. That's his area of judgment. And it's none of your business to judge, I mean, even in your heart or in your mind, the actions of those who are not in a constituted area delegated and given to you by God Almighty. This will solve every problem you ever had. Keep your nose out of your and somebody else's area. God has chosen different people for different areas. All right? Now then. Now I've got you now out of everybody else's area. Is that right? Is everybody here out of your neighbor's area? All right, good. Now then, we are going to judge in, all right, a transgression has been committed. The penalty has been paid. The judgment has been given. Look at me now. No talking, please. Look at me. The judgment has been given. Now then, what are we supposed to do? It's all over now. Are you listening? It's all over. Punishment's made. Child has been spanked. Peter has been fined. The student has been given 50 demerits. Judgment's all over now. What are we supposed to do? Number one, you listen carefully to me. We are not supposed to publicize it. You listen to me. We are not supposed to publicize it. Take your Bibles and open to Revelation chapter 12. Quickly, go quickly. I've got just a while. I've got to hurry. Revelation chapter 12. I said we're not supposed to publicize it. Look at verse number 10. Page 1341. Read that verse out loud, please, with me. Revelation 12, 10. Ready? And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Look at me. That's talking about the devil. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. Now, one day it dawned on me, the devil is not a false accuser. The devil is accusing you right now before God. But the devil is not a false accuser. He is a true accuser. He's telling the truth about you. All right? Now, you want to hide like the devil? Oh, you say, boy, if you accuse somebody falsely, that's like the devil. No, if you accuse somebody truly, that's like the devil. See, unless it is in your area, you are of the devil when you decide to accuse somebody falsely. And that word accuser is an interesting word. In the Greek, it's the word kategoron, which means speaking out loud against. Speaking out loud against. If it is not in your area, you're not supposed to judge it. And if it is in your area, you're not supposed to speak out loud about it. It's always wrong. It's always wrong to spread bad about anybody. Now, go back to James chapter 4, verse 11. James chapter 4, verse 11, page 1309. I want you to look at verse 11. I want you to follow me. I'm going to read it. You look very carefully. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. That's the word katalaleo in the Greek. It means scandalize. It means you're not supposed to tell a bunch of lies against somebody. You're not supposed to tell something that you don't know is true. All right, let's go further. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother. That's the second word. That's the word krino. The word krino means judge when you know it's true. Outside your own God-given areas, you are not supposed to judge, even though you know it's true. Look at verse 7 again. Speak not evil of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother, speaketh evil of the law. We've talked that before, and I won't get into that, speaking evil of the law. Now, Now look at me. Why aren't we supposed to blab about somebody that commits sin? I'll tell you why. They have families. They have wives that are innocent people. They have children that don't need to live all their lives with a whole nation knowing what went on, and you blab it across the country. You can't control that television turned off. You can't control that telephone. Pull it out of the wall. Now, if you say, what? Well, you're covering up sin. No, I'm not covering up sin. I'm just not exposing sin. Covering up sin is if you don't punish in your area. That's covering up sin. But once the punishment is made, it is not covering up sin for you not to tell the whole world about what happened. Their people are going to be hurt. Their children have a right to grow up normally and live a normal life. Their wives have a right not to be crucified. But aren't we supposed to rebuke before them all? Somebody says, well, let's look at that again. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Turn quickly, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, and the first person that calls me the big ox is going to get it. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now look here. Against an elder, by the way, in other places in the Bible, it speaks about anybody. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. Now look at me. What this means is this. This is not talking about somebody that commits a sin and is supposed to be rebuked in front of the whole church. The sin he's talking about here is those that make an accusation without two witnesses. And that's the crowd that's supposed to be rebuked before them all. I'm talking about the mischief crowd. I'm talking about the doctrine crowd. See, that's the crowd you rebuke before them all. Because they're trying to destroy people, innocent people. And they have no proof of anything. Consequently, they're trying to destroy somebody. Now, sit down and be at ease now. Everything's going to be all right. Light's not going to strike. I'm simply saying that God does not intend for us to get up and rebuke everybody and expose his sin. If somebody sinned and come to the altar and butt right with God and trying to do right, in God's name, let's help them do right. The people that will destroy other people with this sin of accusing somebody with less than two witnesses, those rebuke before them all, the Bible says. Now let me just tell you how to do it. If you don't like it, crucify me on any cross you want to find. But you won't change me. A man who works for us, committed gross sin. I'm not sure I know what is ungross sin, but this man committed what folks call gross sin. I called him in my office. And I said, Brother Owens, I love you. I'll ask you a question. I have had more than two people tell me that they witnessed you doing something that might lead them to believe that you've committed a gross sin. I said, have you done so? Now, if one witness had come, I wouldn't call them in. Because the Bible says, receive not the accusation unless you have two or more witnesses. Doesn't say a person's guilty if you have two witnesses. It says receive the case and investigate it and see if it might be true, but you don't even investigate it unless there are two or more witnesses. One person comes in, says so-and-so, I'm sorry, I cannot take that case. Just like the Supreme Court says, we will not take this case. I cannot take that case. Why? Because I do not have two or more witnesses. All right? So I asked him to ask you a question. Son, I said, is it true? He said, yes, it is. I said, now you know what that means. Why don't you go ahead and resign right now? I'll help you myself personally to eat. I'll keep your family fed till you can find something. I would suggest that you leave the area I promise you that I myself will be responsible to pay your salary for several months until you find a job. And the man resigned to me in my office. Now that's it. I'm not going to tell you who he is. And it's none of your business who he is. Because he was in my area of judgment, not in yours. Now, he may have rebuked before them all. Good night. If we rebuked everybody in this room tonight for every sin they committed since last Sunday, we'd be here till next 4th of July and not be through the A's yet. Won't you use some sense? That thing between your shoulders wasn't put there to look pretty. If it was, you're failing. Won't you use it for something of good sense? A deacon started smoking. I called him in. I said, I have two people said they saw you smoking down on Douglas Street and Holman Avenue. Now, if one person said they'd seen you smoking, I wouldn't call him in. I took the case because two people said they're witnesses. I said, is it true? He said, yes, it is. I said, then you know what that means. I would suggest you resign the deacon board. On two or three occasions, since I've been pastor of this church, deacons have committed what we call gross sin. I've called those deacons in. I suggested they resign the deacon board, but I didn't blab it because some of those deacons have lovely families. They have lovely wives. They have lovely children who don't need to bear the stigma of daddy's sin because some preacher thought he was supposed to blab everybody's sins in front of the whole church. Now, if you don't like that, you may not like it, but that's the way I'm going to handle it. I'm not going to get up here and broadcast everybody's sins, and I'm not going to call people. I'm not going to call my deacons together and tell the deacons why that guy resigned. You call that loving people. That's hiding sin. No, it's not. It's not exposing. It's not hiding it. Hiding it is if I hadn't called him in and asked if he did it and told him to resign. So I didn't hide it. I brought it out in the open. Talk to him about it. Now then, I've got to hurry. Number one, don't publicize it. This is after the crime, after the punishment has been given. Number two, balance the scale. Balance the scale, make the punishment equal to the crime. That's what justice is. Here's a scale right here. A person commits a crime. The scale is not in balance. Now, if that person is not punished for that transgression, it is not justice, right? Because the scale is not balanced. If that person is overly punished for that, then that's not justice either, is that right? Then what is justice? When somebody commits the transgression, and then the punishment is equivalent or commensurate to the transgression, that's justice. Alright? Now then, the person has already committed the crime. He has already been punished for the transgression. Part number one, I don't publicize it. Number two, balance the scale. Number three, hear me carefully. Do not require him to pay any more. Do not require him to pay any more. Don't punish him more by not speaking to him. Don't punish him more by branding him. We have probably in this room tonight five men whom I know, and by the way, in all these cases, these five men are among the best men in this church. But I know of at least five men in this room tonight who served some time in the penitentiary. Now, those men committed a crime. They were given the punishment for that crime, and they served their time. Now, bless your heart, when I look at them, I look at them like I look at anybody else. The scale is balanced. If you have not committed the crime, then you have the scale balance. If they have committed the crime and have paid for it, then they have the scale balance. The debt is paid. Don't blacklist them. Debt is paid. Don't look down on them. It's paid. The debt's paid. I'm talking about any kind of a debt. I know people. Okay. 29 years ago, we had a guy in this church that owned a job, and you heard me say this, he kissed a woman on the job. He didn't plan to. She went to this church, and so did he. They had a coffee break. They were talking to each other. She was a beautiful woman. He was a handsome man. And he in a fit of passion, not even passion, in a fit of excitement, he just kissed her. And he no sooner kissed her till he said, "Oh, I'm sorry. Forgive me. What have I done?" He gets in his car. He rushes up to the church. He comes to my office, says, "Pastor, this is what I did. And I'm sorry. I don't know why I did it, but this is what I did. And I'm sorry I did it." He walked down the aisle the next Sunday night. He asked God to forgive him. And he received some form of punishment for it. And yet, the truth is, there are people in this room right now wouldn't trust that man because you think he's socially not trustworthy. 28 years ago, just one moment, he paid for it. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that means that your daughter goes steady with him. That becomes your area of judgment. You follow me? If your daughter's going to have a date, that becomes your area of judgment, and you have a right then. If he applies for a job in your employment, then you have a right to check his past. And by the way, if he asks you for a reference, you have a right to give that reference because that becomes your area. But outside your area, it's not your business. Do not require him to pay any more. Number four. I said number one, after the judgment has been getting made, do not publicize it. Number two, balance the scale. Punishment equal to the crime. Number three, do not require the transgressor to pay any more. Number four, forgive him as Jesus forgives. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Read that, please. Page 1254, Ephesians 4:32. Ready? "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's look at it. Does that say that we're supposed to forgive like Jesus forgave? Yes or no? All right. And if we forgive like Jesus forgave, that means we're also supposed to forget, doesn't it? Because God has forgotten our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so he has separated our sins from it. As deep as the sea, our sins have been separated from him. That is an awe. When Jesus forgives us, now follow me carefully, he not only forgets, but he also looks at us with justified forgiveness as though we'd never sinned at all. Now that means, my brother, if you sin against me, I'm supposed to forgive you and forget that you did it. And as far as your record with me is concerned, you are supposed to be justified as if you had never sinned. Now, you'd be shocked if you knew how many people come to my office and say, "Brother Hiles, I need an appointment with you. We'll talk for a while." And maybe guy will leave and say, "Brother Hiles, I want to ask you to forgive me again for what I did for you 3 years, did against you 3 years ago." And I say, "What? I don't remember that." Now, what is that? It's Alzheimer's disease. It is justified forgiveness. It is justified forgiveness. And there's not an enemy I have anywhere in the world, okay, where he is, not an enemy I have, you just name anyone you want to have. But what, brother, as far as I'm concerned, I'll shake his hand, call it even, and not even remember what he's done against me. That's what it's supposed to be. The penalty's paid. Once the transgression has been committed, and once the judgment has been executed, then I'm not supposed to publicize it. I'm to balance the scale, make the punishment commensurate to the crime. I'm not to require them to pay anymore, and I'm to forgive as Jesus forgave. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm through, but look at me for a moment. Let me say once more, one more time. You are not going to be happy if you spend your life trying to decide what somebody else outside your area of responsibility is supposed to do. You're not going to be happy. Because you have no way of bringing to conclusion or fruition that area where you cannot judge. So not only are you going to hurt somebody else by getting over into a field that God has not given to you, but you're going to hurt yourself. I've said this to you often. I was in Bern, Indiana, preaching. Last night, signed some Bibles. Yesterday morning, I signed some Bibles, and Monday night, I signed some Bibles. Last night, a few. I was signing one Bible. Jack Hiles, Daniel 12:3. But I didn't close that A on Daniel. It did not quite close. The line coming up to the, toward the top, I left about an eighth of an inch. I thought no problem there. Went ahead and gave this gal her Bible. A lady gave her a Bible. She got 2 feet from me, and I said, I got to close that A. I got to close that A. I said, oh, no. She got 4 or 5 feet away from me, and I said, I can't sleep tonight if I don't close that A. She walked off the platform, out into the hallway. I said to somebody, go get her. He said, who? Ah, that woman right there. Go get her. What's she done? Not what she's done, what I've done. Go get her. He went to get her. She came back and said, Brother House, there's something wrong. I said, yes, ma'am, there is. Let me have your Bible. She said, it's King James. I said, ma'am, that's not what's wrong. I said, I opened it and I said, see that A? She said, yes. And she said, I know. I've heard you say that before on tape. She said, you want to close that A, don't you? Listen, nobody is as frustrated as people who have the answer, but not the opportunity to give the answer. So if you do not have responsibility of a certain area to judge, then stay out of that area and keep you from having a nervous breakdown, because you'll not be able to bring to fruition the judge.